I was saved by the Lord, praise God, in 1979, April 15th. Before that, I was not a Christian, although I was raised in a good Methodist home. My parents were very faithful, but I rebelled against them, and I rebelled against the church. I became a rock musician. I'm not famous or anything like that, but I went through that lifestyle, and that's about all I'm going to say. You can read some of the details in the book, but praise God, He chose me for eternity, and I thank Him for that. And I remember when I prayed, thank Him for my salvation constantly. He rescued me, positionally. And there's days when, don't you wish He'd rescue us physically too, right out of this world. But that's coming, folks. I was also forgiven. And I can't tell you how, I just praise the Lord that He forgave me of the sins of my former life. So, after I was saved, not too long after that, I married Judy and started coming to her church. And it was a good fundamental Baptist church. Good church for me because they were very conservative compared to where I had just come from. And the Lord knew I needed to be in a place that was not wishy-washy on certain things. And one is they took a very strong stand against rock music. Another thing that we did at our church is every autumn, I think it was, they'd send two or three buses, because we had buses. Anybody still have buses? We had buses. And we would fill the buses up, and we would go down to the Cleveland Convention Center to a basic youth conflicts. And Judy and I went to a couple of those, and particularly I remember one in the mid-80s that I was at, where Bill spoke about rock music as an addiction and a stronghold in your life. And so I sat under his teaching, and I went through my workbook on that. I heard, but here was my reaction. I think this was my problem. I felt then, because I was disciplining myself not to listen to my old music, okay? I was disciplining myself. And in our church, we were very careful. And I felt that I was okay, that I had sort of licked that, okay? Well, I guess I didn't, because that's why I'm standing here tonight. But more about that later. But the Lord did save me into a good environment to get discipled and trained and kept me away from, there were some good fences and boundaries, hedges, so to speak, in that group there. And then the book goes on to tell how I became involved then from that. I actually became a song leader at a GARBC church, 5 years after I'd been saved. So that was pretty amazing. And I remember I loved the hymns of the faith. It was an evidence of the new life in me that I loved the great hymns of the faith. And I realized my old music was profane and vulgar and obnoxious. So the Lord at least showed me those things. But that was my old secular rock music, okay? You see where we're going with this. So it's not enough, my friends, to renounce your old secular music. That doesn't work anymore. Now what I'd like to do is take you up until the time that, because I was leading very traditional services at a fundamental Baptist church. And in fact, I learned my father-in-law had been the song leader for many years, a great man of God. And I love him. He's been a great influence in the man of God I am today. And he was, you know, I took over from him. It was a legacy, and I wanted to be good, and I wanted to be safe. And so I purposed to be that, and I learned how to lead, because I didn't know how to lead. I'm a self-taught musician. I'm one of the reasons what's wrong with contemporary Christian music. There's a lot of garage band musicians playing on Sunday mornings. The best trained musicians are not up there on Sunday morning in some churches, folks. I'm living proof of that. So, what got me into it? Okay, understand, here we are, it's the late 80s, going into the 90s, and all Baptist churches everywhere. And if you're not a Baptist, I'm sorry, I don't want to leave you out. All Christian churches that are somewhat biblical, or very biblical, I should say, everybody was experimenting with this new idea of, you know, we could reach out to our community if we could just do these things differently. Some churches dropped the name. You know what a community church is? It's a bunch of ex-Baptists who don't want to be called that, for the most part. They're ashamed of the name. The number one reason that I became a contemporary worship leader out of this was because I was an expert at the music. And I used to tell Judy, we'd go to churches and I'd say, you know, they're playing rock music. And they're really bad. Because the good musicians aren't playing anymore, you know, the ones that were playing tonight, right? And so I got these kids up there that can barely play a bass and some old fat baby boomers like me playing a guitar. And I said, that's really bad. I'm good at this. I know how to do this. And so that led me to my next mistake. I thought I had a calling. I tell you what, if you think you have a calling, not just young people, but old people too, because we get off on these rabbit trails. You think you got a calling, you check with your authorities that God placed in your life, and you ask them, do you think God's calling me to do this? I thought I was being called by God to be the bridge between the past of music, the tradition, and the future. I have no scripture, and I had no fleece, and unfortunately I didn't consult my wife or my pastor when I came to this wonderful conclusion. But when you think you have a calling, it's real powerful. You can justify things. I'm sort of plain spoken, you can tell by now. I don't beat around the bush too much. Being a contemporary worship leader is reminiscent of what I call the rock star power that I used to enjoy when I played in front of people before I was saved. We give so much adoration to worship leaders. And unless that person is totally grounded in Jesus Christ and who He is, and unless that person knows what it's taken me, you know, several years to find out, it's very easy to get puffed up, folks. And don't believe them when they say, oh, you know, shucks, don't thank me, praise the Lord. I used to say that, but you get to thinking you're pretty important. There's a movement today that I'm in contact with some contemporary writers, and I'm challenging them this because I think they're going in the wrong direction. What they're trying to do is they're trying to now go back and say, well, you know what? There's a biblical office for the praise and worship leader. There's a biblical office. And so we need to spend a lot of time developing these praise and worship leaders. And when I challenged one of the writers about it, he admitted that there's really not a office for a... In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to open up your New Testament and find a musician, wouldn't you? At least on this earth. So I challenged him and said, show me in the New Testament where we have a worship leader. Well, he couldn't, of course, because you won't find it in there. And then I said, show me in the Old Testament where we have a worship leader. Some of you are thinking, oh, yeah, what's in 1 Chronicles? No, it isn't. Yeah, go back and study your Bibles. He was a song leader, and guess who sang back in the temple? How many Israelites sang at the service? Everyone? You got to be careful. You got to go study your Bibles. The song leader led a choir. So I challenged him. Well, he couldn't find it. He came back and said, wow, you got a point there. Well, here's what I think. I think that the worship leader is a combination of the offices of pastor and teacher. So he's writing a series about this, folks, to try to tell worship leaders like me, like I was, that you are important. You have a calling. God has given you an office. He's making something up. And I'm going to continue to challenge him on it until God shows him that he's wrong with that. So when I talk about rock star power, that made people like him mad. But that's what's happening. We're adoring people. Now, this last reason is probably the most important reason. Not for me personally, but for what is going on. I call it follow the leader. I grew up in a military family. My father was in the service. And so I learned how to say yes, sir, and no, sir. And I learned the art of acting like you're obeying when inside you're rebelling. And so I think I was predisposed to obey authority, which is a good thing. The problem was this. I believe the number one reason why churches go down the path of contemporary praise and worship music is the pastor. If the pastor wants to do it, it will happen. if the pastor isn't strong in this area, the church will go down this path. If the pastor is weak, say he favors traditional forms of music, or not just traditional, conservative forms of music that aren't openly like rock music, but he doesn't really think that that's the most important problem, and I've met some pastors like that. Hey, they say, I got bigger fish to fry, okay? You know, and that's number 9 on my list of 10 things to do in my church. I can appreciate that, and some of you can too, because we got some bigger problems, don't we? But he won't pay attention, and what ends up happening is he hires somebody like me, like I used to be. Says, hey, you know, he's, look at my credentials. He was a regular Baptist, okay. He knows how to read the Bible, and good man, right? Yeah, he was a song leader. I can trust him. And so they let us do this. And remember, I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't ordained or anything. I didn't have an office in the New Testament church. But pastors that are weak in this area will turn over to a young man and say, I trust you. Let's make some changes, but be very careful. If the leader isn't right and firm in this area, the church will fall down this path. And one of the reasons we wrote this book was to encourage preachers that are being pushed by some people within their church. Sometimes it's a minority that starts this and agitates. I know, because we were amongst that minority. Give them some encouragement that, you know what, if you get on that path, here's a book by a guy who was there. So let's see where we're headed, folks. That was one of the things we asked the Lord to do with this book, and praise God he has. Now, I've told you how I got involved in it. Remember what I said earlier, I went to a basic youth conflict seminar and listened to Rock Music Addiction by Bill, and I still fell into this because I was failing to understand that you can't discipline your flesh 100% of the time, folks. You have to have the Spirit of God building up in you resistance, and you have to use the tools of the Holy Spirit in order to fight those temptations. You have to put to death the old man on a regular basis. And I wasn't doing that. I was just disciplining myself, trying to be strong. I don't listen to that kind of music. I'm telling you, especially young people here, if you think that way, you think, well, I'm strong, I know good music, but you don't have built into you the spiritual strengths and disciplines. You may fall. You may fall. I'm going to talk a little bit about that in a few minutes. But here's the top reasons why I left the contemporary worship music movement. Number one, when I started to study in the Bible about worship, I actually went in there to prove something, that what I was doing with contemporary praise and worship was fine with God. And I was challenged by my family and some folks at the church we were at the time. Find out, you're our worship leader. You get up there every Sunday and you lead us into the presence of God. You usher us in. And I thought, wow, okay, I better find out what a worship leader is supposed to do. So I started studying worship. Well, I'm pretty simple. I have a Strong's Concordance. And we also have a Zodiates, great, you know, stuff, Greek New Testament. And I got in there, and folks, what I found out convicted me so quickly. You see, I thought worship was this service we have. Some of you may still think that. I thought it was the service we have every Sunday morning, or, you know, Wednesday night, or whenever the saints get together and assemble. I thought that's what worship was, okay? Some of you know where I'm headed with this. What is biblical worship? Well, the words used primarily in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's Hebrew shaka, and in the New Testament, it's Greek proskuneo. My Greek is terrible, but some of you understand what I just meant by that. What those meant then, which means they should mean to us today, is very simple. To worship God is to do this. Well, you won't be able to see me because you're not supposed to see a person when they worship. I was just down on my face, prostrate. That's literally what biblical worship is, folks. That's what it means. And when I got a hold of that, I realized that if my attitude towards God is supposed to be, I have nothing in my hands, Lord. I am an unholy man. I am down bowing before you because you are so worthy. Then how could I do some of the things that I was doing? how could we do some of the things, the practices that we did during a worship service? It's not a worship service. Worship happens when you realize, I worshiped God a couple months ago, and I want to share this with you so you get an idea where I'm coming from. I was listening to a Bible teacher talking about, challenging me from Ephesians chapter 2, and he said, you were dead in your trespasses when God decided to save you. You were dead in your trespasses. You weren't alive when God saved you. And I realized at that moment that God is so great because I was dead and He quickened me. And I didn't fall down flat on my face like I just did right here, but my spirit bowed down to a holy God and said, thank you for saving my soul. And that was my personal act of worship. And since that happened, I came to realize that I am free now to worship God the way that He built me to do it. I don't need the music any longer. I am free from the idolatry of a music style. And as Bill said earlier, if you think that you need music to prepare your heart for the sermon, let's pray together right now because you got a problem. If you think you need music to get you to think about God, So you see, what we were doing with contemporary praise and worship, the worship part, was wrong. I want to challenge you, too, because we all have to learn this lesson, how to worship a holy God. There are no alternatives. There isn't a list of things like, well, you know, we get to choose this, this, and that. You don't get to choose how to worship God. He's already told you how to do it, so please, learn who He is so you can worship Him. And get free from having to come to church and have somebody get up and say, turn to page 255 and let's worship the Lord. Hey, I did that, and I don't mean any ill to our brother that was up here earlier because he does a great job of leading. I mean that. But, and I'm sure he understands exactly what I'm talking about. He doesn't want to whip you up into anything. Don't let yourself get whipped up. I'm talking to you folks, not the rock music Christians. I'm talking to you. Don't let music be a crutch to get you into a state of worship, because that is no different than the sin that we committed as contemporaries. The sin is the same. So learn what biblical worship is all about, and it will free you from the time, the place, and the method, and you'll be able to worship God every single moment that you realize you were dead in your trespasses and He saved you from it. You know what? There's 1,000 other verses in the Bible that make me worship now when I hear them, because that is so great of Him to do that. So that's worship, folks. And I could no longer stand up there on Sunday morning in front of my keyboard with my band and my, you know, seven ladies and guys, and we were up there saying, hey, let's all come into the presence of a holy God and worship. You know, I'm glad that He's a long-suffering God, because in the Old Testament, some people got killed under the old system for not following the rules of worship. Okay. Second thing, unbiblical philosophy. The book will help you to understand how to talk to people about the philosophies that are used to defend the movement. We've already talked about several of those chapters. Those are unbiblical philosophies that are undergirding the CCM praise and worship movement in churches, and you'll hear the defenses. Third reason, it divides the saints. And I talked about this earlier. We are not allowed to divide the saints. That is not an option. Anything that goes on in our churches that divides people into different camps, especially when it's music, which has so little support in the New Testament anyway for the importance we give it, I didn't want to be part of that. I don't want to be part of a divisive movement. Well, you say, as one person who wrote me said, well, Dan, you're dividing the church. You wrote this book saying that people shouldn't use this sort of music. You're dividing the church. You are going against Christ's prayer for unity. Before He went to the cross, somebody challenged me with that. And that hurt me because I don't want to divide the church. But what I found out was Christ's prayer for unity in no way, shape, or form could ever be stretched to cover his favorite form of rock music. Christ was praying for far more serious things for his disciples than that. All right, separation from temptation. My wife, Judy, loves me. But you know what? She loves God more. And I accept that, and I'm thankful for that. She's jealous and zealous of God. Okay? And because of that, when I wasn't quite, she was on her knees praying and crying out. She cried out for me and the churches that couldn't see that we were bringing temptation into the church. She saw the temptation that's inherent in a worship team that has, and this is very common, that has females that are married and men who are married, but they're not married to each other. It's very rare to have spouses. Oh, you know, every once in a while you see a husband-wife team, but usually it's just like that. And you put them together in an atmosphere that's already charged, the sort of music that we're playing, it's very passionate, okay? And Judy saw this happening, and she was really concerned about me falling. Praise God, I didn't. But we saw other people that we worked with on worship teams end up with some serious problems. And while I'm not saying that the music we were playing did that, it certainly fostered an atmosphere that allowed it to grow. It fosters an experience. It fosters the capability for men and women to get into an environment that is feeding their wrong passions, you see. So I'm very thankful that I have a wife that did that for me. She was jealous. I can't wait to read the new book about a jealous God. And finally, the curse of CCM. Now, I talked about that earlier. What is the curse again? Because one of the philosophies underneath this is God accepts us where we're at, therefore he accepts my music, then what music can't you play in church? Is there a style that can't be played? I challenge my contemporary friends with this one. So where are you going to draw the line? Well, I personally think it should be drawn here, but I won't impose my views on anybody. So let's say that a young group of Christians come into your church and they happen to be thrash rock. Now, if you don't know what thrash rock is, don't worry. You don't have to go out and learn about it, okay? It's just really bad stuff. So I asked him, what would happen if they came in? What would you do? He said, well, wow. I'd have to overcome my own inhibitions and I'd have to overcome my own prejudices against it. You see, because, and he had to stop, because his philosophy is wrong. It's the big lie, as I call it in the book. Because of that, CCM and all forms of worldly music are cursed. There's no guideline. How can you stop somebody? Well, we have to let the thrash rockers play Sunday morning because we let everybody else that's got a favorite music style. There's no guidelines. And I wanted to be out of that because I could see the day. I was very careful, I thought, okay? I mean, but then if you were to take what I was doing and put it in your church, you would have been appalled. You wouldn't have said I was careful. You would have said, oh, he is, oh boy, he's way over there. We don't want to go there. We have to be careful about all of our music choices, folks, always. Make sure that it doesn't become more important than the text it's getting across to you. The praise of the words is more important than the music itself. So, but contemporary rock music in all of its forms is cursed and will continue to be like this. You can never draw a line in the sand. So what was appalling today, 10 years from now, they'll be doing. Now, a lot of contemporaries have challenged me and said, well, wasn't that true of Martin Luther and all those guys? No, it wasn't. I've studied it. It's not hard. You can go buy books at the library and find out that, no, Martin Luther... You know what Martin Luther did? He actually used, I think, one complete melody from a folk song, because he wrote the rest himself. He was a gifted musician. But he used one complete song that we can tell from historical records. But for some reason, 5 years later, he took that tune out of his hymnal and replaced it with another one that he had written himself. We're left to conjecture. But here's what I think, okay? Martin Luther used melodies that were reminiscent of some of the folk music of his day, just like Christians have over the centuries. I bet you sing American folk songs in your service. How firm a foundation. That's an American folk tune. So we better not say to people, you can't use popular music. No, it's the sort of popular music you use and you have to be careful of, because we use what used to be popular music, so be careful. But here's what I told somebody. I said, yeah, I accept the fact that Martin Luther, like all musicians, was affected by good melodies that may have been used someplace else. But he did not bring the Oktoberfest band into the church on Sunday morning and put them up front. That's what you're doing. You're not only taking the pretty melody, which I believe God is the author of beautiful melodies, by the way. You guys just don't take the pretty stuff. You bring the band in. You bring the whole thing in and throw it up on a platform. That's not what Martin Luther did. That's not what the Wesleys did. They were careful. They were very careful. Even some of the things they did were... that's going to be another book. I really enjoyed reading about church history and music. Anyway, getting towards the end here, but those are the reasons why I left. And I'd like to conclude with two things. One is, why did I write the book in the first place? Why would a person subject themselves to what I possibly could be going through and my family? Number one, you'll find this out if you get a copy of the book. The first chapter talks about something called Saving Butterflies from the Storm. Judy and I saw this happen in nature once, and she likened it to Christians that had been swept away by the storm of contemporary music, blowing into churches and just completely blowing away people who stood in its way. They were hurt. Many people were offended. Older people left the church. There's a tremendous amount of bitterness out there, folks. We want to help save what we call the butterflies, the people that were blown away, powerless in front of the storm of contemporary praise and worship. So we want to help people. The second thing was, well, confession is good for the soul. As that English reviewer said, and I suppose I must agree with him, I was a zealous Christian who lacked wisdom in that area. And so confession is always good when we go to the Lord and say, I'm sorry. And I want to let other people know that it's okay. If you made a mistake musically, it's okay. Okay. So hopefully there'll be some other contemporaries like I was that will see this, that are on the edge, you know, like I was. And this will help them as well. Warning. The book is a warning to two groups of people. Number one, to those of you who have taken a stand, this book is a warning if you decide to stray. You can read my book and find out where you're going. Okay? And then you can stop and say, well, you know, I don't think we want to go there. It's also a warning to my contemporary brothers and sisters in Christ that still continue to do this. Some of them are reading this book, and it's a warning to them. This is where you are headed, if you're not already there further than I went. And finally, it's an encouragement. We want it to be an encouragement to anybody who dared to stand up and say, I don't think we should be doing that kind of music in our church. We want it to be an encouragement to you. Those are the reasons why the book is out today. I want to leave you, especially I want to leave the young people, but I want to leave everybody, not just the young people, with a challenge. Here's the challenge. Purpose to know who God is so you can worship Him in His holiness. That's the challenge I would like to leave with every one of you tonight as you think about what to take from this talk. You see, if you study the Scriptures and you learn who God is, like I have, then He will give you the ability to not get trapped. He will give you a way out from temptation. But if you don't, if you take shortcuts, if you let your parents give you a list and they say, this is the way it's going to be done, in our house we don't listen to that kind of music, you have no excuse. I'm not just talking to the young people, I'm talking to you 30-somethings that, you know, felt your parents did that to you that are out there. You have to get to know who God is. He's given you everything you need. When you know who He is, you won't fall for the deceptions. You won't fall for the traps that are out there in contemporary Christian music today.